Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation. The title of this message is Missionary God, Missionary People. And it's important to be able to give money to missions. It helps them to be able to accomplish what God has told them to be able to give. Even Jesus was supported by several ladies who actually gave to him financially, which we can read in Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. It says, Mary, Joanna, whose husband, Chusa, was Herod's administrator, Susanna, and many other women, they provided financial support for Jesus and his disciples. Paul, most of us should know who Paul is, formerly known as Saul. Paul asked Christians in Rome for help so that way he could go evangelize in Spain. In Romans chapter 15, verse 24, says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. The sad thing is that Paul never made it to Spain. He was executed by Caesar before he could get there. And so for the centuries, Spain was virtually untouched with the gospel, and there was no one to go and take the good news to them. It's important to give money to missions, but it's even more important to give our lives to missions. And I fully believe in this because I have dedicated not just my life to missions, but my life to God. And it was something that I chose to be able to do at the age of 19. David Livingston gave his life to missions. He was a 19-year-old cotton mill worker and heard about a call from British and American churches to go to China who needed medical aid and to be able to hear the gospel. And so while working part-time, he chose to pursue this profession to prepare himself while continuing to work part-time at the mill. He attended Anderson College and studied medical Greek, theology, and medicine for 2 years. Wars in China prevented him from being able to go there. And so another missionary persuaded him to go to Africa, which he did for over 30 years. Here's a map of Livingston's travels that he did in Africa, in the lower part of Africa. Up to that time, most missionaries stayed around the coast. They never wanted to venture inland because it was very dangerous. Most tribes of the African culture did not want to be able to talk to you. They didn't want to talk to white men, and most were executed on sight. But when David heard about the smoke from 1,000 villages rising from the interior of the continent, he forged into the jungles and deserts of Africa, sharing Christ, meeting medical needs, and trying to abolish the African slave trade. That's a big goal to be able to try and reach. That is a huge thing. David experienced much hardships while he was there. His wife Mary died on the mission field. He had several reoccurring bouts with malaria and dysentery, and by the age of 58, all of his teeth had shattered from eating all of the hard corn. I didn't know corn could be hard to the point of being able to break someone's teeth. That just makes my teeth feel a little weird, okay? Same time as like when someone ever does like a fork through their teeth, I can't stand it. One, it hurts my ears. At the same time, it hurts my teeth, physically hurts my teeth when people do that. Don't do that to me. Please don't. I will walk away, okay? I will walk away. He experienced many hardships, one even being that two of his people that were with him, because he was so far inland, it was very hard to be able to communicate with him at that time. And so he actually had two attendants who went back to be able to go get supplies. They were aides to him and different things. Lied and said that he had died to be able to collect his wages. Right. I'm like, that's not cool, man. That's not cool. Like, how can you do that? Many expeditions, because it said it happened a number of occasions, people would have to then go and venture inward to see if he was actually still alive or not. And one person who ended up going and looking for him was a reporter from New York called Henry Stanley, who coined the famous statement, Dr. Livingston, I presume. I now know where that comes from. I had no idea. I'd heard it said many times, even Pastor Daniel, Pastor Craig, and I'm like, I don't understand. I now understand. Thank you, Pastor Craig. Henry stayed with Livingston for 6 months trying to persuade him to come back because he was in his old age. Okay? And Stanley refused, or David refused. Stanley had left with return letters to family and all of David's journals as well. And this was the last time that a white man would see David Livingston alive. About a year later, on April 30th, 1873, David died. His helper found him kneeling at his cot in prayer with his body still in that position. At the end of his life, the man who had traveled more than 40,000 miles of the African wilderness could only travel 10 hours a week because he was in constant pain. Livingston died at the age of 60, and he gave his life for the mission of taking Christ to Africa. Now, not all of us are called to be able to do that. The question for us is, are we willing to be called to missions? Are we willing to be called to missions? Why is missions important? The heartbeat of God is missions. God is a missionary God. And I'm going to share a story, a personal story with you guys. When I was in master's commission, it was similar to a college. It was a smaller program. It was meant to be more hands-on training to be able to become a pastor. Okay, this is the program that I was in. It was a 3-year program. And during my first year, as I would say, I rose through the ranks very quickly. You can ask my wife. I was a very dedicated person, and whatever God told me to do, I said that I would do. And while doing all of this, I began to get more and more responsibilities as a first year and even a second year. After my first year, I was offered to be able to go to Portland, Oregon, and do an internship at a church and help them out. Never been done before. Never a first year had been offered to be able to go. I went with a third year. When I got back, I was offered the job to be able to fill in to be able to clean the church. We had a large church, including all of the urinals. There were 54 toilets. That's a lot of toilets. That was not fun to clean. About halfway through the year, I was also made one of the life group leaders in our youth group as a second year. I had others who were third and even fourth years, those who had graduated, people much older than me, yet I was handed this opportunity. Not just that, 3 months later, I was made the right-hand man of the youth pastor. I was his right-hand man. If he wasn't there, I preached in his stead. I did announcements. If there were any other issues or anything going on and he wasn't there, I dealt with them. I was the right-hand man to our youth pastor. Again, people who should have been much more qualified than me, but yet I got the position. And I began to ask God, why? Why? Why me? Why am I giving all of these things when I feel that people should be getting them? And here's what he told me. And I heard it clear as day. And today it's been my driving force. And he said, because you're willing. Because I was willing to do more than what anyone else was. Because I said yes to whatever God told me to do. Whenever it didn't even make sense. Whenever I didn't even like it. During my first year of master's commission, he challenged me. And he said, for the rest of the year, we had probably about 5 months left or so. And he said, for the rest of the year, I want you to spend every day, at the end of the day, I want you to spend an hour in prayer. Every day. I said, okay. Every day, didn't matter how late it was, if I was studying up late for exams or whatever it might be, it'd be 1 a.m, doesn't matter how tired I was, I would then go outside and I would pray for an hour. I'd do it in a blizzard. I'd do it in a storm. I was crazy. I get that. He's not asking all of you to be able to do that, but he challenged me physically at times to be able to accomplish those things that he had asked me to do. And a lot of it was just because I was willing and I was faithful with the little. He gave me much, and he gave me much quickly. And I never kept that to myself. And I constantly told people, you just need to be a little more willing. You just need to be a little more willing to be able to break down that flesh. Our flesh is our hardest part that always wants us to be able to do something else. Even just to our normal everyday things. Even if it's just brushing your teeth twice a day. Sometimes our body's like, but why? My mind is like, why? I did not have the best growing up. I didn't. My family, my mother was so busy at times that she didn't always have time to be on me about brushing my teeth. I've never had a good habit of brushing my teeth. It's always been a struggle for me because it was never ingrained into me when I was young. Now, I have all of the information. I know what not brushing your teeth will do to your teeth. I know what it'll happen. My My father has several almost pretty much dentures where he can pop in and out of his teeth, top and bottom, where several teeth have been replaced and they're just held in there by something else. I know what it does. I've had the fear moments, right, where you have a slight bit of fear and you're like, oh, I got to do it now, I got to do it. And you do it for a week or two and then it's just like, well, but I don't really want to. I'd rather not spend 10 minutes a day brushing my teeth. Why is this such a thing? And that might just seem like a little thing, but if we don't have good habits of even just something as simple as that, we're going to struggle in other areas with that as well. So that's my little extra story there for you guys. The heartbeat of God is missions, okay? Now, the word mission or missionary is not coined in the Bible. It's a term that we have coined ourselves. And the English word mission comes from the Latin word missio, which was derived from the Greek word apostello, which means to send, one sent forth. To a missionary, one who is sent forth. When we speak of missions, we are speaking of reaching people of all races, cultures, and countries with the gospel of Jesus Christ, both locally and internationally. Paul was one of the greatest missionaries sent forth by both God and the church to take the gospel to those who had not heard the gospel. Over the course of his 35 years, it is estimated that he traveled 13,000 miles, which is equivalent to halfway around the world. That's a lot of miles. And this was before we had cars, trains, airplanes, right? They had donkeys and horses, or you walked most of the way. Never easy. But we can see throughout the entirety of the Bible, God has been missional, and we can see it all the way back in Genesis 22. And Pastor here, Pastor Craig, had given me almost 20 verses here that we're going to look at, okay? We're going to go through a little quickly, but that show the heartbeat of God. We can see it all throughout Scripture from beginning to end. Genesis 22:18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Exodus 9:16, God said to Moses, that I may show my power in you and that my power may be declared in all the earth. Leviticus 22:18, an Israeli or foreigner can offer a sacrifice to God. Numbers 14:21, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Deuteronomy 28:9-10, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. Joshua 4:24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. In Ruth, the Moabite women outside of God's people became the great grandmother of David. 1 Samuel 17:46, David said to Goliath, when God delivers you into my hand, all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. 1 Kings 8:41-43, Solomon prays to God that when a foreigner comes from a far country to God's temple and prays that God would answer so, that all people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel. 1 Chronicles 16:23-24, sing to the Lord all the earth, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Psalm 67:2, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Isaiah 42:12, let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. Jeremiah was ordained as a prophet to the nations, not just Israel. Amos was a prophet to the ungodly nation of Syria. Obadiah was a prophet to the ungodly nation of Edom. Jonah was a prophet to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. If you know the story of Jonah, and I recently looked at it again, and when you look at it, and you look at it through, it was actually because of my children. We've been recently showing them Superbook. It's an animated series about the Bible, okay, and kids going on a journey. My kids have been loving it and enjoying it. But you have Jonah, who doesn't want to go to Nineveh to be able to do it, because he wants justice done upon the people of Nineveh, because they have killed and have murdered many of his own people over the years. And he believes that they deserve justice. And he is supposed to go there to declare justice upon them, but also offer them forgiveness if they wish to accept it. Which Jonah doesn't want to have happen. Jonah's like, well, no, God, they just deserve justice. I shouldn't even have to go. Just pour out your wrath on them and be done. Why give them an opportunity to be able to come to you? Why give them an opportunity to do this? And so he finally ends up going there after much persuasion, and he delivers this message to the people, and they end up, and he's like, he's all finally excited. He's like, well, I'll deliver the message, and I don't think that you'll ever be able to forgive them. There's no way this entire people should be able to ask for forgiveness and do what is necessary to receive your forgiveness. So you're just going to pour out your wrath, and I will be happy with that. But that's not what happens. They hear the word of the Lord, and they turn from their wicked ways, and God offers them and accepts their plead for forgiveness, and he forgives them. And Jonah isn't happy about that because he still just wants justice. But he's not God, not in any sort of the way, nor am I, nor is anyone here in this room. And it's very tough for us to be able to sometimes know when justice should be dealt or forgiveness should be dealt. I find that to be one of the hardest challenges in this world. Who am I to be able to say that people should be judged and justice served upon them when at times I should have had justice served upon me as well? If we continue on through the many more verses that we have, Zephaniah 3:9, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." Haggai 2:7 is called the desire of all nations. Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Mark 16:15, "And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24:46-47, "It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations." John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Acts, missionary journeys to Gentiles. That's all Paul was about. Letters to Roman, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, all Gentile churches. Revelation 5:9, "People out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation around the throne singing to Jesus that you have redeemed us to God by your blood." The heartbeat of God is missions reaching people from all races, cultures, and countries. And not only is God a missionary God, God wants us to be missionary people. And I fully believe that God wishes for us to be missionary people. Mission starts with God sending his son to redeem us and bring us back into the original love relationship with God. Mission continues with God sending us who have received the love to bring others back to the original love relationship to God. That's the plan for the church, is for us to be able to share that love, that good news with others, and to be able to bring them into this. We are plan A, not plan B, of God's plan. The church is plan A, and there really is no plan B, because he wants to be able to use us to be able to show his glory, to show who he is, to show his grace and mercy through us, through our stories and what he's done in our lives. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared in Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." In light of this, I believe we are all called to missions to lead people to Jesus. You know, when I was younger and I first ever read that, and I was like, yeah, I'm the light. I'm the stuff. I got it. I got it. What I didn't realize, and now that I've realized now that I'm older, is that it was never really my light. I've never really been that great at one thing. I'm mediocre at best as a person in life, just being honest. I am mediocre. I was never the best at cross country. I was never the best on my wrestling team, but I was never the lowest. I was never the best at every single thing, and I'm terrible at English. I don't like pronouns and nouns and other things because they all rhyme and they don't make sense to me. I don't like apostrophes and quotation marks because I never know when to use them properly. Thank you, whoever made Grammarly. You have saved me. But I'm mediocre, and over course, I've just learned that it's never been my light. It's always been God's light. It's always been his mercy that's been shining out of me. It's been his grace. It's been his love. It's been his power that's been shining through me for others to be able to see. Our theme for 2022 that Pastor Craig has is lead. And I think it's so awesome, but yet it's so small, but yet it's so impactful. Because God wants to be able to lead this church. He wants to be able to lead you and your families. He wants to be able to lead you as an individual. But he also wants us to be able to lead others to him. There are two ways to live as a missionary. Live missionally where you are planted. We do not always get to be overseas as a missionary, right? Missionary means sent one. But when you moved into a new home, when you moved to a new place, when you got a new job, when you went to a new school or the same school or the club or the golf course or wherever it may be, that is where you have been planted. That's where God has sent you, where you can be missional. How do we live missionally? You might wonder. Here are a couple of practical things. One, you can use your talents to help others and to be holy. Some of us have more talents than others. Some of us have more unique talents than others. But we all have been given talents to be able to be used by God for his glory. I fully believe that. There's this lady named Tabitha who lived missionally in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 39. It says, "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek her name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. When Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them." This was a lady who didn't have many talents, but she could sew. So she made clothes and other things for those around her. And people loved and adored her so much for what she did that they basically asked Peter not just to come. They urged him to come, but why would they urge him to come? They urged him to come to be able to raise her from the dead, that she would be brought back to life. Why else would you call on Peter? I mean, that's the only thing I can think of to be able to call on Peter. I mean, personally, that's the only thing that I can think of. But Tabitha lived missionally where she was planted. Daniel lived missionally in Babylon, in Daniel chapter 1, verses 4 and 8. He chose to never compromise his standards when he was asked to. He continued to pray and follow everything that he was instructed to when he was young. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, it says this: "At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king walked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Xerxes." Now, from Nebuchadnezzar to King Xerxes is 70 years and about 5 different kings. Now, a lot of times, a new king would appoint different advisors and trusted people because maybe he didn't want to follow in the same way that the former king did. But yet, for some reason, Daniel was the only one who ever stayed. A very abnormal thing, but a God blessed Daniel because he never compromised his standards, and God honored him in that and allowed him to be able to work in Egypt for 70 years. That's a long time. My second thing for you today is witness about the good news of Christ. Sometimes we think witnessing to other people is tough, but to be honest, it really isn't. It should be natural sharing other life events with people. When I first got saved, I got saved in March of 2007. Prior to that, I worked as a dishwasher at a local campground. It was a small campground and usually just had random people that would come, and they would serve food there as well that people could purchase. And so most of the time over the weekend, usually from Thursday to Sunday, is when I worked. Now, my first year there, I was not saved. This was before I was a freshman, and I got a job there as a dishwasher. And I got to know one of the chefs who was also not saved. He didn't know Jesus. He loved his rock and roll, such as I did, and we bonded over music and other things. And he didn't have the best language, we'll just say. So that summer ended. The campground closed. I no longer had a job. I went back to school And I ended up going to a retreat, a youth retreat, where I got saved, where I came to know Jesus Christ in March of 2007. And over the course of 3 months, I had completely changed, just about. I was a completely different person than I ever was before. I was constantly in the Word, and I was constantly praying just from different things that I was taught. I was taught that I should spend 20 minutes in prayer, 20 minutes in the Word, 20 minutes in worship every single day. I should spend 1 hour doing those three things at least once a day. So what I chose to do is I chose to get up at 5 a.m. every day before school, and for an hour, that's what I would do. That's what I did when I first got saved. That was one of the first things that I learned, and it drastically changed my life. Well, when I went back to that same job over the summer, okay, that same chef was there. He wasn't the head chef. He didn't get along with the new head chef that we had. But now I had changed. Him expecting me to be the same person that I was, to continue to talk about that same rock music that I no longer listened to share that same foul language that I no longer shared with him. And I began to share with him all the things that I was reading from the Bible, all of the things that I had been experiencing from Christ and all of these different things. And I did it because that was just part of my life now. I did it because that's just what I was ingrained into. When you're ingrained in something, you just share it. When there's something you love, you just share it. No matter who it is, no matter what's going on, you share it. I love my kids, so I share about my kids, right? That's why you're always going to hear about my kids, because I love them. And I love the Lord so much that I began to do this. Now, I had someone who I went to school with who started coming to my youth group, who I got a job there for, and that chef stopped talking to me because I was too much for him. He didn't like what I was talking about. I had sensed that he had a bad experience in the church prior. And what was interesting is that my friend shared with my youth pastor at a time that that guy had started calling me the Bible Belter. Some of you guys will know what that means. Some of you guys probably don't. But back then, or at least from his day and age, as he was quite older than I was, right? They were called Bible Belters because it felt like we always had a Bible strapped to their hip because they were constantly talking about it. And this is now my name, right? He didn't call me by my name anymore. He only called me Bible Belter behind my back, which I was fine with because it just showed me who I was, what I loved, and what I constantly talked about. But it was interesting to be able to see, because at that same time, I understood the concept of Bible Belter, because at that time, right, in 2007, everyone had a phone strapped to their hip, okay, on their belt. At least all the guys did, and that was the cool thing back then. You see that most people don't do that anymore. If you do, I'm sorry. I'm not being mean. If you want to have that, that is your choice. The second way to be missionary is to live in missions in a different cultural context. Maybe someone much like Dr. Livingston. God calls some people to leave their job, their home, their families, and go and live in a different cultural context. Maybe Native American reservation in the inner city, or in Guatemala, India, France, Madagascar, maybe one of these other nations or a third world country. In Matthew 28:19, it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, in Master's Commission at that same time, when I was asked to be able to go to Portland, Oregon, and I did an internship, while I had already accepted that, at the same time, I was asked to lead all of the youth and to speak in Honduras on a missions trip. They felt that God wanted me to be able to do that, and the money came in, and people had paid for my way to be able to go to Honduras. So I left Portland, Oregon, and I went over there to be able to do this, and I had prepared my message, and I had about 3 youth kids with me, and I'm the oldest one there, and we ended up taking 2 different vehicles. And we get dropped off at one place, and I'm told, "You have to speak here." And I've got no other adults with me, and I'm like, "You've got to be kidding me. I am 20 years old, and I'm supposed to be leading this. You've got to be crazy." And before I got to speak, they fed us a meal, and they pulled me aside, and all of the leaders there, as I'm getting ready to speak to a bunch of other youth kids in Honduras, and they get around me, and they said, "We're going to pray for you, but we're going to pray in our language, because that's what's going to be easiest for us." So I never understood a thing that they said while they circled around me and they prayed for me. But I was like, "God, I don't know if I can do this." I said, "I don't think that I prepared a good enough message for this. I can't do this." And I heard plain as day, just as much as I said, as I shared before about my willing, about being willing. And I heard the Lord tell me, he said, I have prepared you for such a time as this. Now go. And I felt the Holy Spirit come upon me, and my nerves begin to go away, and for peace to find me. And I said, okay, let's do this. And I got up there, not with confidence in myself, but within confidence with God and knowing what he's done through me over the last several years, and for me to be able to share that with those youth there. And it wasn't an easy thing, and it wasn't a fun thing, and it was challenging for me at the time, but it's a story I'll never forget, and it's something that he always reminds me of every now and then whenever I feel like I can't. And he always tells me, I've prepared you for such a time as this. Now the question is, if God calls you, are you willing to go? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to be able to change your family, change your habits and anything, and learn maybe even a new language, or just to be able to start speaking out at your own workplace? Are you willing to be able to go and do that? One of our own students, Abby Cash, has heard and answered that same call. Abby, you can go ahead and come on up. She's just finished her first year at Evangel University as she prepared for God's call to be a missionary in a different cultural context. And she's going to share a little bit about her story with you guys this morning.
Hi, everyone. As you said, I'm Abby Cash. I know a lot of you know who I am, but if you didn't, hi. So I've had a calling placed on my life to go to the Netherlands to be a missionary. I don't know how that's going to end up working, but I'll just tell you the story of my calling. So 5 years ago, I was 14, and I was at the youth camp for the summer. And there was an altar call. I have no idea what the altar call was. I can't remember. But the speaker of the camp, he told everyone to take off their shoes, which is crazy. You don't want a bunch of teenagers taking off their shoes in the middle of summer camp. But that's besides the point. So everyone took off their shoes, and I responded to the altar call. And I remember the exact spot where I was when I got that call. And I was sitting on the ground, my knees were to my chest, and I just felt like I was being held. It was so calming. And then I heard, plain as day, the words, the Netherlands. And obviously, I've heard of the Netherlands before that, but it really had no significance on my life. So it was very strange to just hear that. And it stuck with me. I could tell you everything that was happening around me. Like, it was so crucial to my life that I remember it so clearly. That happened. And then a couple years after that, I don't know if I was dreaming, if I was asleep, or if it would just happened in the middle of the day, I can't remember, but I had this vision of me in the Netherlands. So if you don't know, the Netherlands has a very distinct look to it. So there's cobblestone paths everywhere, there's the canal and like the fences up along the canal. And in my vision, the fences were there, they were black and they were pointy, and over the fences were flowers. And it was springtime, it was beautiful. And there's, over the canal, there was this bridge. And there was a white tent, and there were chairs set up like someone was about to speak underneath the white tent, and they were just gonna listen. No one was there at that point in the vision, but next to me were two middle school-aged boys. And I, as long as I can remember, I've wanted to be a teacher, but I figured elementary school, because elementary school kids seem to be a little easier than middle school kids. But when I woke up from that vision, I knew, like, middle school is my calling. But I was also a little confused, like, I thought you said missions. How does teaching and middle school go together? And I still don't know. But I know that if I walk hand in hand with God, he will lead me to where I need to be. And that's my calling.
Thank you, Abby, for sharing that wonderful story with us and your call to missions. Now, we have camps coming up here in just a few weeks, and I encourage you guys to be praying for our youth during that time. And some of our youth last year were called into missions. Last year. Now, my question for you guys is are you, as parents, right? Or even for as yourselves, are you going to be, as parents and grandparents, will you support them and encourage them? Or will you tell them that they heard incorrectly and that they shouldn't do what God has called them to on your life? Back in Michigan, I had a student who felt she was called to be a children's pastor. And she was part of a large family, and her parents did not like that. They didn't like that. They discouraged her from that and told her that, are you sure you're not just called to be able to be a teacher to young kids in elementary and those types of things? And they continued to pressure her to where now she's currently in college and she's going to be a elementary teacher is what she's planning for. But I believe there's still a call on her life for to be a children's pastor, because even after she left the youth ministry that I was a part of and they moved somewhere else, she ended up going to other churches and had become a children's pastor at the church while being in high school, leading children, and while even in college, working part-time as a children's pastor. Now, I never understood their reasoning of why they chose not to. And from what I had heard from her, as I never spoke to the parents, but that it was always mostly because you're going to end up you're pretty much going to be poor. You're not going to make enough money. There's not enough money in being a pastor. And while that is true, there's something that comes much different than not always being able to have a two-story home, owned 5 acres or more, or be able to go on vacation whenever you want. There's something else that I have found within being a pastor. And it's the joy and excitement when I see a youth kid and it finally clicks. When the faith becomes their own and it clicks and they share it with you and they say, I got it. And you see that excitement in their eyes. You see that understanding when it becomes their own. When they finally get a breakthrough in an issue that they've been struggling with for years, and they say, Pastor Zach, it's finally happened. The joy that it brings, and just the tears of joy that it comes from it, is worth it to me. It's worth it. It's worth being able to see that happen, because I've seen it happen many, many times when it clicks with someone. I got one of my best friends. His name is Jordan Cohn, and he was a youth kid of mine, and I'm quite a few years older than him, you know, probably about 8 years older. And I remember when it finally clicked for him. When it finally clicked, and he ran to me, and he said, I got it. And his faith became his own. It was no longer his friend's faith, because his family, his mom and dad, never had that faith. They never came to church. But he was consistent to come to youth group because he had friends that did. And to this day, he's one of my best friends, and we challenge one another. And every now and then, we bring up that moment of when that clicked. And it's one of the best moments in his life that he'll tell you, other than being married. And he's had a call on his life, and he's had struggles and other issues through it. But it clicked. You finally got it. Will you allow your kids, your grandkids, for that to be able to click with them, or even click with yourself, and to be called to be able to maybe do more with where you're at, with where God has planted you here in Casper, or maybe even be willing to be able to go to another cultural context? Will you be willing to be able to do that today? And I'm not saying you have to, and I'm not saying that you have to announce it right now that you're going to do it. I'm just asking if you're willing. Are you willing to be able to just change a little bit of that mindset and say, God, I'm willing to be able to do whatever you want me to do. No matter how hard it might be, no matter how crazy it might sound, God, I'm willing to be able to do what you want me to. Just as Isaiah responded to God's call, here I am, send me. There's an African village leader, Chief Selesh, asked David Livingston this question. If it is so important for people to hear of this God, why has it taken so long for white men to come and tell the Africans about him? And David Livingston had no answer. He didn't have an answer. My answer to that question is the answer that I pretty much gave to you earlier, and it's because of the flesh that we have that wants to be able to do what we want to be able to do. It's the flesh that gets in our way that says, yeah, I don't know, not this time. Yeah, maybe later. I'm not willing to do that right now. I'm too tired. It's the flesh that has held back the gospel the most, because us as individuals, we are still human and we're not perfect. But are we willing to be able to tell our flesh no and do what God has asked us to be able to do? Let's pray this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful that you sent Jesus to earth to reach out to us with your good news. I pray we will be willing to do the same as your missionaries, either locally or internationally. Now, with every head bowed and eyes closed this morning, how many of you this morning would say, God, I am willing to do whatever you want to go wherever you want? Maybe it's to your office, your oil field, your school, or college across the street. Maybe it's to leave your career in Casper and go across the ocean, or willing to be salt and light wherever God calls you. Are you willing for God to call your kids to missions? And are you willing to say, here I am, send me? Then I want you to raise your hand this morning. If you're saying, I need help being willing, I want you to raise your hand this morning. I see your hands. I see your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I pray for every single person here who has raised their hand saying, God, we want to be willing. We want your wisdom. We want your guidance. We want your counsel, God. And I pray for every hand that was raised and every hand that wasn't raised, God, that, Lord, that you would empower them, that you would encourage them and give them your grace and your mercy and your wisdom and knowledge this morning to be able to say, God, here I am, send me. God, we ask that you would speak to us today about the calling that you have on our life, about the things that you want to lead us to do today, about the people that you want us to lead to your kingdom today. Lord, that we would hear your voice clearer than we ever have before. God desires all people to be saved from eternal suffering in hell. God desires to have a relationship with all people. He the world, and he sent his son. God wants you. He sent Jesus to die for you, to carry the penalty for your sin, to receive salvation. And you need to be able to confess your sin and give Christ leadership of your life. If you've never said that, or maybe you've gone off the path this morning, and you say, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today, or you want to rededicate your life, would you raise your hand this morning? Anyone in the room? Lord, I thank you for each and every single person here in this room, God. Lord, we pray for your grace and your mercy to be upon us. And Lord, that you would continue to move in our lives and that you would lead this church and to do what you have asked us to be able to do to reach those here in Casper. God, we ask for your blessing and your anointing upon our lives and upon this church. And God, that you would lead us forward to do what you have called us to do as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.